Exodus and chapter number 35. I'm going to get right into this. And we should be done by 2. In the first conference I preached in Burma, which is now Myanmar, I asked the pastor, I said, how many times do you want me to preach a day? And he said, you'll preach 3 times a day. You'll preach at 8 o'clock in the morning, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and at 6 o'clock in the evening. And I said, how long do you want me to preach each time? He said, 1.5 hours to 1 hour and 45 minutes. But don't rush. Amen. For an American church, in 1 hour and 45 minutes, I can preach a week-long meeting, you know. It's Now, the book of Exodus, chapter 35, and verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the 7th day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Now, I'm not going to preach on this. We're just doing a run-up. But I have to mention it. God says, if in the Old Testament economy, and they worshipped on Saturday then, that was before the resurrection of the Lord, He said, if you don't take one day a week off and worship me, I'll kill you. I don't believe God will kill you if you don't come to church. But doesn't it stand to reason that if it was that important to God in the Old Testament, it's probably important to Him in the New Testament too? Just saying. In the Old Testament, it was clear. You will take one day a week off and you will spend it worshiping me, or I'll put you to death. You better get up and come to church, I'm telling you right now. Amen? God's serious about this thing. All right? Verse number 3. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Now, we'll leave off reading there, though we could read the entirety of the 35th chapter as well as the 36th chapter. But I'm going to tell you the story as best I can for just a few moments. The people of Israel were in bondage to Egypt. You remember Joseph went into Egypt's land, and there were 70 of his family that would end up there eventually. They're going to be there for 430 years. For much of that time, after Joseph's death, for much of that time, they're going to be slaves. They will be makers of bricks. At one point, they'll even have to go out and gather the materials and then bring them together and make the bricks. So they were in slavery. Let's say even 300 years, probably 300 plus years, they were slaves in Egypt's land. And then God delivered them. That's an amazing story, isn't it? How God delivered them from Pharaoh. And Moses would go to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh would say, okay, but then when everything settled down, he'd change his mind. Until God sent the death angel through, and everyone in the family, the firstborn of each family, where the blood was not applied, died. And finally, Pharaoh said, take your families, your cattle, take everything you have, and get out. And so the people of Israel, by this time, depends on who you read after, but some believe somewhere between 1.5 million and up to maybe 3 or 4 million Jews were in the land at that time. And so Moses is going to lead them out. Now, can you imagine being the pastor of, say, 1.5 million Jews? Have mercy. What kind of salary would that demand? But anyway, he starts leading the people of Israel out of the land, and an unusual thing happens. Now keep in mind, these people are slaves. the people of Egypt come out and start giving them earrings and necklaces and all kinds of precious materials and a cloth. Well, wait a minute. You hated these people yesterday. What are you doing? And I would imagine an Egyptian would come out and maybe give one of the Israelites a handful of jewelry and then walk back to his or her house thinking, why in the world did I do that? And the Israelite as well, I imagine, so, hey, I was your slave. Look at my calloused hands. I've been making bricks for you for all this time. And now you give me something? And so he leads the people of Israel out. Well, you know, they got down to the Red Sea. And Egypt has already changed her mind. It dawned on them that the next day they're going to have to start making their own bricks. And so they got the armies together and said, let's go down and get them, bring them back. Moses is knowledgeable of this, and so they're down at the Red Sea, and they have army garrisons in one direction. They have a mountain range in another direction. They have the Red Sea in front of them, and now the Egyptian army is closing in behind them. And Moses falls on his face and begins to pray, and the Lord, in essence, says, Moses, there's a time to pray, and there's a time to move. I'd suggest you move. And so he got up, and of course he held his staff out over the Red Sea, and God parted the waters. You said, Brother Whetstone, you don't believe that. Uh-huh. I sure do. Oh, yeah, I believe the waters stood on either side of them, and God blew the land dry. And as they walked along, probably parents had to drag their kids. They were watching the fish, you know, at the end. But Israel makes their way through. Now, this is going to take a little while. If you've got just 1.5 million people, it's going to take quite a while to get them across. But up to 3 or 4 million, maybe, oh my, it's going to take a while. And so God is going to stay the armies of Egypt and hold them back until the people of Israel clear. And now the Egyptian army's at the edge of the sea, and the water is still being held back by our Lord. And the people of Israel make it all the way through. And Egypt says, if they can do it, we can do it too. And so they started forward. And when they got in the midst of the sea, God let the wall go. Some people say, well, you know, at that particular place, there was only a few inches of water. It's amazing God could drown the whole army in a few inches of water, isn't it? No, there was a wall of water. I have no problem with that whatsoever. He says it took the chariot wheels off. Kept the chariots from moving, and the wall came in, and they were drowned. The people of Israel now are only a few days from the promised land. But you know, they doubt the Lord. They send the spies over, and 10 come back and say, we can't do it. It's a land of giants. 2 come back, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, everything they've told you is true. Let's go after them. But the people of Israel wouldn't do it. And so for 40 years, they're going to wander in the wilderness until that generation dies off before God will let them go over. Well, now God has called Moses aside, and he's given Moses the law of God. Along with that, God put Israel into a building program. He told them the exact plan, how he wanted the tabernacle built. He told them the precise materials that he wanted used. And listen, he didn't let them go cheap. I'm talking it's going to require gold and silver and badger skin and cloth. The most expensive things of their day. He's not going to let them get by cheap at all. And Moses is now instructing them in the law and in the building of this tabernacle. Now keep in mind, more than 300 years slaves, 100% unemployment in the nation, and God puts them in the most expensive building program they've ever been in. The success of the offering will not be based on what they have. It will be based on their heart attitude. And I'll show you that over the next 3 or 4 hours. If you've been here this week, you know it's not going to be 3 or 4 hours. First of all, they had wakened hearts. If you would look again with me in chapter 35 at verse number 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Look in verse number 26, please. And all the women whose heart stirred them up is wisdom spun goat's hair. They had, first of all, wakened hearts. That is, they had stirred hearts. Remember, Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he gets to Athens, and I don't think Paul intended to preach at all. I think he was there for some R&R. He's trying to recover from what he's been through already. But he saw the idolatry of the city, and the Bible said his heart was so stirred that he couldn't help it. And so he preached, remember, concerning the altar of the unknown God. These people, their hearts were stirred. Their hearts were wakened. And I want to ask you something, dear beloved Christian. Can you remember a time that you heard a song and it stirred your heart? Can you remember the time you heard a message and it stirred your heart? Can you remember a time when you were broken over a sinner and it stirred your heart? Can you remember a time when you were reading the Scriptures and a verse reached out and grabbed you and stirred your heart? Then I ask you this question. How long has it been? How long has it been since your heart has been stirred by something more than a trip that you was going to take, or something that you was going to purchase, or something have for yourself? When was the last time something spiritual stirred your heart, grabbed you, and you knew God had spoken to you? Last year I was going to a meeting. I don't remember. Darlene didn't go with me, but I was flying. And I don't know. That morning, the Lord just hugged me real good. And He hugged me throughout the day. Oh, I was bumped up to first class because I fly from time to time. I buy a seat in the cattle car. But from time to time, I get bumped up. And I was bumped up that day. And I'm telling you, God was just doing something in me. I was crying like a child. Oh. Before I knew it, I mean, I'm riding along in first class with the uppity-uppity people, you know. And before I knew it, my hands were up. Tears were running down my face. I'm telling you, God was squeezing the juice right out of my heart. It went on all day. I remember thinking several times during the day, He's going to let up now. And I was disappointed. And all of a sudden, I would know that He was right there with me again. When was the last time your heart was stirred? You saw a sinner, a loved one, a friend perhaps, that needs to be saved, and God moved your heart over them. Or you saw a missionary presentation that moved your heart and stirred you. They had wakened hearts. They had stirred hearts. Secondly, they had willing hearts. Verse 5 again, we read a moment ago. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Look at verse number 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. Look at verse number 29. The children of Israel brought a willing heart. Offering. So they not only had awakened hearts, they had willing hearts. Here's something interesting, or at least I think it is. If you fast forward in your thinking, you'll find David in 1 Chronicles 28. And David will say to the Lord, Lord, I've built me a beautiful palace. I want to build you a house. And the Lord said, David, you can't build me a house. You've been a man of war. You've shed blood. I don't want you to build me a house. He said, well, my son Solomon will be the next king. Can he build you a house? And the Lord said, yes, David, Solomon can build me a house. David said, can I get the materials together? Back when I was a boy playing marbles, we called that fudging. And God said, yes, David, you can get the materials together. Now, you got to love this. David knew it would be called Solomon's temple. Never be called David's temple. But David said, listen, I don't have to play first fiddle. Just let me in the orchestra. God, give us a generation of Christians that will say, I don't have to have the limelight. I don't have to play first chair. Just let me in the orchestra. Let me do something. And David gave him permission. He said, you can. And if you'll read 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, you'll find one word that just stands out over and over again in that passage of Scripture. And it is the word willing or willingly. You know, it doesn't really matter what you have if you're not willing. You could have all the talent in the world, but if you're not willing to use it for the Lord, it's going to do the Lord's work no good. You could have all the wisdom in the world, but if you're not going to use it to help the Lord's people, it's of no good. You could have all the money in the world, but if you're not willing to use it in the Lord's work, it's of no value to God. We start with a willing heart. What are you willing to do? Some folks are willing to come to church Sunday morning. Some folks are willing to come Sunday morning, Sunday night. Some folks are willing to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Some folks are willing to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, work day, revival meetings, missions conferences. What are you willing to do? Because I'll promise you, you will not consistently do anything for the Lord unless you are willing-hearted to do it. And the people of Israel had a willing heart. So they started bringing these gifts in. Keep in mind now, don't forget, recently released slaves, 100% unemployment in the nation. Thirdly, they had wise hearts. Chapter 35 and verse number 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And verse number 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. They had wise hearts. The word wise here means understanding, skillful hearts. Do you have an understanding heart? Do you have a skillful heart? Do you have a wise heart? Let me remind you of the wisdom of David. In chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, when the people start bringing the gifts in, they're coming in like a flood. And David, exaltation, praise and prayer to the Lord. And this is, in essence, what he said. 1 Chronicles 29. David says, Lord, we are offering to you with this hand that which we received from you with this one. Do we begin to realize that we've never given God anything that God didn't give us first in more abundance? We're not offering anything to God that God, you say, well, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I made my own way. Did you know the tiniest little vessel could burst in your head and you wouldn't have enough sense to find your way home? Do you know by whom all things consist? It is only of the mercies of God that we're here today. Yes. So they had wakened hearts. They had willing hearts. They had wise hearts. Well, did it work? Did it work? Exodus chapter 36. Let me share these verses with you, and I'll be done. Exodus chapter 36, beginning in verse number 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. For the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. There's my title, Sufficient Stuff. Sufficient Stuff. Wouldn't it be something if some Sunday the pastor came, got before you, congregation on Sunday morning, and he said, listen, we're not going to receive an offering today. The banks are full. We cannot spend it fast enough. Well, now, I'm not expecting that to happen, in case you're wondering. But that's what happens here. I mean, from recently released slaves, 100% unemployment in the nation, and the people are so willing to give that Moses has to restrain them from giving because they have sufficient stuff and too much. Now look what God has done. The people of Israel are leaving Egypt's land. God is causing the Egyptian people to come out and give the people of Israel all kinds of gifts. Egypt doesn't understand why they're doing that. Israel doesn't understand why they're doing that. But we know. God knew He was going to give them a building program. And He was giving them the materials to build the tabernacle. But that tabernacle would only be built if they were willing to turn loose of those things they had been given. And they turn loose of those things, realizing they had no way of ever getting them back. 100% unemployment. They're not going to make it to the promised land. Generation following them, but that generation's not going to make it, apart from Caleb and Joshua. Not going to make it. But they were so willing that they said, we realize why God has blessed us. It is for this need. And they willingly gave to the Lord. Why has God blessed you? Why? You say, well, I want to buy a dream home. The home you're living in now was your dream home before you got it. Are you stirred in your heart? Are you awakened in your heart? Are you willing in your heart? Are you wise in your heart? Because what we do for the Lord has far more to do with our heart attitude than our possessions. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, on this wonderful, wonderful Sunday morning, when Your people are going to make a decision concerning world evangelism, I pray that You would give wisdom.